Hi, this is Dave Olson. I'm the senior leader of Heartland Church located in Ankeny, Iowa. I hope the following message challenges, encourages, and ultimately changes you. Thanks for joining us.
I want to talk about a pattern that the Lord uses in all of our lives. There are certain ways the Lord operates. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians, and it's speaking of the Old Testament. It said, these things were recorded as instructions for us or to encourage us, and they happened to them for our encouragement, but they were recorded for our instruction. Okay, that's how it puts it. And so it's speaking of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is relevant to us. It's not an irrelevant book. There's a lot of people that, I just read the New Testament. I'm telling you, you are missing out on a boatload of revelation about God himself, because the Old Testament, Jesus is the living word, and part of that expression is the Old Testament. But that principle is not relegated merely to the Old Testament. There are things that God did with those people in the New Testament that are for our encouragement and recorded for our instruction. In other words, one of the reasons we study the Bible, we study the characters of the Bible, is we begin to recognize the ways of God. So you begin to understand how God's going to operate in your life by looking at how God operated in the lives of people in Scripture. Make sense? And so this morning I want to look at Peter, because Peter is an example of how there one facet of how God works in our life that is very, very important. And the reason this came back to me, I was talking with a precious little mama this week. She is in the thick of raising kids and all of that. And she was sharing with me, and it just brought up all those memories of years ago when the Lord was dealing with me on this principle. And so I really felt like what she was struggling in this season of her life, but in actuality, it was the Lord's doing. And God will take us through things to develop things in us. God's a good father. You ever heard the principle, no pain, no gain? Heard that? Well, God is a father, and he looks at us and says, no gain, no pain. If I can't get something out of this for my child, you're not touching them. And so God allows things, but for our good. He works all things together for our good. And so God is out to develop us. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the life of Peter, kind of look at an overview of where he was launched into ministry. And so we're going to look at three things, three principles. And the Lord spoke this to me probably 35 years ago. I was in the thick of it. And the Lord began to deal with me about the principle that I'm praying God will enable me to impart to you this morning. But there's these three principles: the receiving of his call, the experience of his fall, and then finally the surrender of his all. So what we see in Matthew chapter 4, the receiving of Peter's call. The Lord is at the shoreline, and he yells to some men in a fishing boat and says, hey, throw your nets over on the other side. They do, and the load was so great that their nets began to break. Now, if any of you have seen The Chosen, it's a beautiful rendition of that scene where Peter gets out of the boat and he throws himself at Jesus' feet weeping and says, I am a man, I'm unclean, I am not worthy of you. It's a beautiful, man, it brought me to tears. But it's what happened in that passage where Peter is called by God. And so Jesus says this to him. Well, let's look. I want you to look at it. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, he being Jesus, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their fish, their nets, and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, you got to understand, this was the greatest yield in the company, Peter Fishing Company, Inc., okay? This is the biggest load they ever got, but the miracle caused Peter to leave it all and to follow Jesus. He had been impacted by his encounter with the Lord. And so the Lord tells him, you follow and I will make you. And in that phrase is really the New Testament call. What Jesus invites us into is us to follow him, and in the process, he's going to make something out of our life. He's going to take the raw material of the rubble that we produced by doing things on our own, and he's going to make something beautiful out of your life. Paul said that God has works prepared in advance so that you could walk in them. In other words, there's a hole in the future, human history, in the future, that only you can fill. And God is preparing you now to fill that hole, to do those works. But we've got to cooperate and allow the Lord to make us. So we do the following, he does the making, and he brings us into a process where he does that. But here's the catch. In order for him to make us, we've got to learn to do the following. And most of us, at some level, think we are a self-made person. We can do this thing on our own. Now, this is human nature. And Paul addresses this dynamic in the book of Galatians. In Galatians, he says, you were saved by grace. Why do you think that now you can finish your walk? You can, the rest is on your shoulders and that you're going to do it by your own self-effort. It's from grace beginning to end. We were talking about this between the two services this morning, and Andy Scarrow was sharing with me that a book by John Wimber, he had this title, The Way In is the Way On. That's a great title. The way into the kingdom is the same way of moving on in the kingdom. It's by grace to get in, but it's by grace to walk it out. And there's a tendency for us as humans to think, I know I can't save myself, and so I'm going to get in by the grace of God, but from then on, it's going to be by my works and my ability to pull this thing off. And God loves you enough that he is going to discredit you in your own eyes. Now, I know this is not a happy sermon. Okay, we'll get there. But God loves you enough, he will never give you rest in your own righteousness, in your own works. And until you come to the end of yourself, I'm not talking salvation, I'm talking sanctification, I'm talking usefulness. Until you come to the place where you say, God, I can't do this, then you're not really going to be usable the way he wants you to. Because if you're going to follow him, If he's going to make you, you got to follow him. And if you're going to follow him, you got to be broken and disillusioned with following your own desires and your own plans. I was telling the crowd this morning, when I worked at Teen Challenge, there was a gentleman, he was probably 15 years older than me. We would have the staff devotions in the morning right after breakfast. We would have devos, we called them, and the students would have their devos. And then we'd all meet in the chapel. We'd have chapel. And we're sitting in devos with the other staff. And this gentleman, he had been a pastor of several churches, a successful ministry. And then he came to work for Teen Challenge. And I was just fresh out of Bible school. And I've been working there about a year. And I remember he shared this with all of us. He looked at us, he said, you know what? I'm the most spiritual man on this staff. I'm more spiritual than all of you. I was stunned. I could not believe the arrogance of what he was saying. I was shocked. But he was straight-faced. He wasn't joking. He said, I am. I'm more spiritual than all of you. And I was shocked at his arrogance. But the other thing that was going on in my mind is, I was thinking, no, he's not. I am. I really was. And all of a sudden, I realized what I was thinking. And now I'm shocked again, but for a different reason. Because his arrogance had exposed mine. I was just a little more savvy with my arrogance. I wasn't about to say it, but I assumed everybody could see it. And I'm totally serious. I did not realize I was thinking that. I had this assumption that I was the most spiritual person in the room. I had the assumption I was often the most spiritual person in the room, regardless of who was in the room. I know, isn't this sickening? I know, you're getting disillusioned. Believe me, God had to disillusion me with me. And so when I saw that and I was disturbed, and I realized, oh my goodness, I believe the same thing. I'm just not going to say it. Because I'm so arrogant, I want people to think that I'm humble, but I'm really not. And man, it was, so I went to Miss Sandra, Sandra Collier, and I confessed to her. I said, Sandra, this happened in devotions this morning, and You know what I was really thinking? No, he's not. And that's insulting that he would even say that. And because I am. And she laughed. But I wasn't laughing because I really believed that. And God had to show me that. I've often thought this, that, well, God's working something out of someone. There's a character quality in them or character flaw that he wants to work out of them. What he'll do is he'll use it on you while he works it out of them, because he's real practical. He's not going to leave anything to waste. So as long as there's a character flaw, he might as well use it on your character, like sandpaper. And God used his arrogance to expose mine. And to this day, I don't know what he really meant by that. I'm still kind of shocked he said it. But what was more disturbing is that I really believed that. And so God had to expose my heart and show me that. One of my favorite authors, a guy named T. Austin Sparks. He was a British writer. I think he died around early 70s, late 60s. He happened to be a pen pal at times with Watchman Nee. A brilliant author. If you ever see anything by him, snag it, read it. He is a deep writer. He had tremendous revelation. And he paid a real price for the revelation that he walked in. He really did. But he had this great book, and the title was this: The Practical Devastation of Your Old Humanity. That's not a touchy-feely one. I want to be encouraged. I want to read this. But what he was talking about is the application of the cross to our life in a practical way. And as I was just contemplating that conversation this week and just contemplating it, what it brought up is some memories of that season of my life that the Lord took me through some things. And it was very painful, but it was really necessary. And I'm not done yet, by the way. He's still at times exposing the arrogance in my heart. I'm still just savvy enough to usually not let it slip out. Some of you, Pastor, we saw it. Okay. Not as savvy as I thought. But the fact is, we enter into a process whereby the Lord begins to cause us to be disillusioned with us. And what I was thinking about this week is we often, in this day and age, I hear a lot of teaching about encouraging people, and we do need to be encouraged. That's very scriptural. Encourage one another as long as it is called today, so that you may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. But there's also this practical devastation of our old humanity where the Lord brings us to the end of ourselves. And Peter is the great example of that, as is Paul, by the way. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, the little outline I just gave you, Peter received his call, experienced his fall, surrendered his all. That is Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 6, the call is this: you're dead. God's solution for the sinner was not to just forgive you. His solution was to kill you, because dead men don't sin. So he crucifies us on the cross. And we enter into the newness of life. But Romans 7 says, wait a minute. Romans 6 says I'm dead, but Romans 7, I don't feel dead because I'm still doing things I shouldn't do. I had a professor in Bible school put it this way. This is how he talked about Romans 6, 7, and 8 as an outline. Romans 6 is the proposition, you are dead. Therefore, reckon yourself dead so that you don't sin anymore. Romans 7, or 6, the proposition, you're dead. Romans 7 is the opposition. I don't feel like I'm dead because what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the final phrase of Romans 7, where we come to the end of ourselves and we say, God, I can't do this thing. Now, let me just pause there. I mentioned sometime in the last couple of weeks about, I saw a guy on Instagram and he was saying, I don't like this victorious Christian living teaching. He was a theologian. I don't like this victorious Christian living. Romans 7 is the Christian life. And I'm like shocked. So I succumbed to temptation. This is bad theology, and just kind of thought, of course you would want my correction. Not so much. Neither did any of his friends. Got piled on, tell me, you're an idiot, you're not saved, all this stuff. And I wanted to say, your response might be indicative of some issue in your own life, but I didn't. I did not give it up. But the tragedy is that he believed that Romans 7 is the normal Christian life. And that hurts my heart for him, because the fact is that is a valley you walk through, but not an address that you move into. Romans 7 is the temporary struggle where you become disillusioned and God is bringing you to the end of yourself. And the real destination is the acquisition, where you step into Romans 8 and it's by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit. It's the Spirit-filled life. Now, we as Pentecostals, when we talk about the Spirit-filled life, we want to emphasize, you know, ministry, giving it to others, laying on of hands, releasing the power of God. And all of that is great, and that's a valid expression of the Spirit-filled life. But if that Spirit-filled life doesn't release internal power, then you are going to cause a lot of harm by releasing power on others that you don't live aligned with in your personal life. And you'll discredit the name of Christ. So the power of God is both internal and external. It's internal in that it enables us to live a righteous life. My point is this, that before you're able to do that, before you're able to follow him, you're going to have to be discredited in your own eyes. We've got to be broken of trusting our own ability to do this thing. And God will bring us to a point where we are disillusioned. There are people that will tell you that Romans 7 is Paul's experience before he was saved. And this is why I disagree with that. Philippians chapter 2, Paul's looking back at his pre-Christian life, and he said, according to the law, I was flawless. I was faultless. I kept the law. He was self-righteous because he was focusing on the actions and he obeyed the law, and he was self-righteous. Once he got saved and the Spirit of the living God lived within him and began to convict him, now Paul's saying, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Because his conscience was awakened. And he was no longer focused on just the external actions. He was paying attention to the internal promptings of his motivations and his thoughts at the table when someone says, I'm the most spiritual person in the room. And this little stuffed fibrous root of self says, no, you're not, I am. We have to confront those things in our life. And so God took Paul through that experience after having been a Pharisee that in his own estimation, before he got saved, was flawless according to the law. But after he got saved, he's saying, who's going to deliver me? I can't do this thing. And then he steps across the threshold of Romans 8 into freedom. And Peter had the same experience. Peter, when Jesus called him, there was this miracle of his calling and he was hooked. His heart was gripped with Jesus and he wanted to follow him. The biggest profit they'd ever had in their business, he left it all the boats, everything, and followed Jesus from that day on. But let's look at Luke. Luke 22. This is a sobering, painful experience in old Peter's life. It's interesting, if you look at Mark was written by, of course, Mark, but dictated to him. Most scholars believe that Peter literally dictated to Mark, and Mark just wrote down what Peter was saying, and so that's Peter's rendition of it. But Luke kind of elaborates more, but Peter mentions some things that Luke doesn't. So let's look here. It says, look at verse 54. Then they seized him, speaking of Jesus, and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. There are many levels to the word of God. You know, there's the intellectual, academic. There's the mystical, where you look at revelatory mysteries in the Bible, but there's also the poetic. There's all these beautiful allegories that can be woven together as lessons for us. And, you know, different preachers, different teachers tend to focus on one of those three, but they're all valid. And a lot of times the academic guys look at the poetic guys, oh, you're always talking symbolism. I'm telling you, there's some very real stuff in the Word of God. And Peter's story is it's filled with these little eloquent allusions to what was going on spiritually. And it says here that Peter followed at a distance. So Jesus is arrested and Peter's following at a distance. And the fact is, when you trust yourself, that's what you will do. But when you no longer trust yourself, you will throw yourself on Jesus. And you know, Lord, I need a word from you just to face the day. I've got to be in your presence. I've got to be filled to go out of the house. I want to walk close to you. And so the degree of your intimacy is indicative of your trust in your flesh. I felt it yesterday morning so strong, and it just made me weep. And I felt it again early this morning of God's invitation to us as individuals. You know, God longs to reveal himself to you. But you just need to think about that for the moment. The God who created the universe with his words. It says he holds the stars in his hand. And in one sense, we're a little speck in the cosmos and in history, but yet God wants to know you intimately. And he also wants to be known by you. He's willing to reveal himself, to take us on this journey. And we need to, that needs to settle on us that, listen, every one of us, God longs to reveal himself to you in a personal way. There's an old phrase, secrets bind hearts together. And there are secrets the Lord wants to speak to you. It's beautiful what Dave said this morning on how they used to say in prison, hey, let's take a lap. So they'd go around the yard there so they could have some privacy. And the Lord just uses that little phrase from his history that I want to get alone with you. The Lord's so personal. Those little one-liners that are, you know, my wife and I, we know each other, and I know what she's thinking. She can say something no one else would understand, but oh, I know. We've got a history. And God has those ways of interacting with us. He wants us to know his ways. And he's drawing us in. He's inviting us in. He's knowable. But if you really want to go on with him, if you want to get beyond a shallow sinner's prayer, heaven's going to be my eternal home. If you really want to answer the call to know him, there is a Romans 7 valley you have to walk through. There is you got to be faced with your own willingness to deny him. So when Jesus gets his disciples together, he said, listen, guys, I'm going to go to the cross and you're all going to abandon me. You guys are going to hightail it. Peter speaks up and he said, Lord, you can worry about those other guys, but I would take a bullet for you. I would go to the mat for you. Lord, frankly, I've been worried about these other guys myself. But as for me, I'll go all the way with you. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me three times. But I'm praying for you that as you are sifted like wheat, that you would remain. The Lord already knew what was in his heart and still loved, said, hey, I'm praying for you, buddy. I know this is going to be hard. Peter had no clue. He is so sure of himself. Lord, these other guys, I've been a little worried. I've been watching them too, but you know me. You can count on me. He was so sure of himself. And then we see Jesus arrested, and Peter loved him enough. You got to remember, Peter's the guy that pulled out the sword in the garden. Remember, took the guard's ear off. I mean, he's ready to throw down because Jesus is with him. But now when events turn and he doesn't understand what's going on, wait a minute, this is going in a direction I wasn't planning on. Jesus is now in chains. They're beating him over there, and Peter's in the courtyard watching at a distance around a fire, warming himself, and a servant girl says, hey, wait, I've seen you with him. You're one of his disciples. And Peter said, woman, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. Then another time, servant girl says it again. Hey, you're with him. I've seen you with him. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And then finally a third time, and it says, it's interesting, in Mark, he mentions this, he begins to call down curses. No, Peter was the source of the information for Mark. And Peter throws in something that Luke here doesn't. He said he began to call down curses on himself, and he said, I don't know him. And it says when he said that, Jesus looked over and he caught his eye. And it went into his heart. And all the gospels, not every gospel mentions Jesus looking at him. Not every gospel mentions that Peter called down curses. But every one of them said, and Peter wept bitterly. Can you imagine how devastating? Because Peter wasn't blowing smoke when he said, Jesus, I would do anything for you. I would die for you. He wasn't just making unfounded, claims. He really believed it in his heart. And the Lord knew what was in his heart and said, Peter, I love you, buddy, but you don't have it in you. And because I love you, I can't give you rest in your own self-righteousness. I've got to expose this so you know the only way this is going to get done is through me. And the pathway is the same with all of us. The Lord compassionately leads us into things that discredit us, and we begin to see our own heart. And if you've never despaired of thinking, I can't do the Christian life, then I'm going to pray for you this morning that God would begin that process, because it's on the other side of that that the true spirit-filled, spirit-led life takes place. We have to be discredited in our own eyes. And so Peter denied him, and it cut him to the core, because he looked at Jesus and he wanted to please him. He wanted to be there in his hour of need, but he found himself calling down curses and distancing himself. And when Jesus caught his eye, it said he went out and wept bitterly. And then we go to John 22. Turn here. I love this passage. This is one of my favorite 2,000 passages. Oh, it's just a beautiful passage. John 21. Listen to this. So you got to understand, in chapter 20, Jesus has already revealed himself. So Jesus, Peter denies him. He looks at him. He knows, my best friend, I left everything because I thought this man was going to launch a new kingdom. I've left it all to give my life to him, and now he's crucified, and he's devastated. He's thinking, what happened? Man, not only was he not what I thought, I'm not what I thought. And all of a sudden in John 20, that same Jesus walks through the wall, and now he's really freaking out because Jesus is more than I thought. This is so much bigger than I thought. What do I do with all of this? And Jesus reveals himself to them in John 20, and he breathes upon them and says, receive the Spirit. And I would propose to you, that was their born again conversion moment. They were already followers, but that's when the Spirit of God came to live within them. But in John 21, after he's already seen the resurrected Jesus, we have this scenario. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And listen to what Peter says. Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Man, I cannot think of a more poetic way to speak of backsliding. The very thing he was called from, where he left it all. I'm a fisherman. That's my identity. I'm going to give my life to this, and I'm going to make money. And he meets Jesus, and he's willing to leave it all, and he's just going to follow him wherever he goes. And now Jesus is greater than he thought. This thing is bigger than he thought. He's melting down because now he sees Jesus conquered the grave. And what does he do? Does he get encouraged? We're going to take the world over? He said, I'm disqualified. I can't be the guy to do this. I'm going to go back to the very thing I was doing when he called me. I'm going to go back and be a fisherman. And the other disciples say, we'll go with you. And then it says, and that night they caught nothing. I'm going to tell you, if you've ever walked with Jesus, you are ruined for life. I don't care. You can get the best fishing gear. You will catch nothing. Nothing else will ever satisfy. Once you've met him, it's over, man. You might as well settle it right now. You got to follow him because you're going to come up empty every time. And so Peter goes fishing, and you got to understand, Peter wasn't giving up on Jesus. Jesus was so much greater, this thing was on such a larger scale than Peter ever comprehended. And he's doing a meltdown. What Peter was giving up on was Peter. He's saying, I can't do this thing. I'm not qualified. He got so disillusioned. The one who said, Lord, I'll go to the mat. You worry about everybody else. I'm with you to the end, is now saying, I'm going back to fishing. It's the only thing I know to do. I can't follow him like that. I'm not the guy. I've disqualified myself. And this is so beautiful. Look at what the Lord does. Look at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. So Jesus puts himself on the shoreline of a new day. The sun's coming up. It's going to be a new day in Peter's life and the disciples' life. And Jesus is just waiting on the shoreline. And what does he do? Call them in and rebuke them. Say, guys, what gives? Man, I died for you. You couldn't even pray for an hour, let alone stay with me at the cross. No. You know what he does? He cooks breakfast. Seriously. We got to get a hold of this is the heart of God towards us. In the midst of our failure and all our promises, and it's not that Peter wasn't sincere, and it's not that many of you haven't been sincere in your big claims and your desire to serve him, but the fact is we always come up short. We try to offer God this righteous life, and it's like, Lord, this little pitiful attempt. But like Peter said to Jesus when Jesus said, you're going to leave me too? He said, where else can I go? You alone have the words of life. And God has to bring us to that place where we're juxtapositioned. It's like, Lord, where else do I go? But I don't even know how to follow you. I thought I had the ability to pull it off. I thought I was the most spiritual guy in the room. But you took me through a season and I realized I can't even keep my own promises. And the Lord makes breakfast. It's beautiful. So the Lord yells to him, hey friends, you catching anything? And there's this kind of little deja vu thing. This seems kind of familiar. And he said, throw them on the other side, and they throw their nets. Now it's interesting. The first time this happens when they were called, it says the nets were breaking. Other ships had to come in, the nets were breaking. This time it says there was a great load of fish, but the nets did not break. And so they were holding on, and John looks at Peter and says, it's the Lord. Now, we don't know. That's a mystery. We don't know how the Lord was presenting himself, but they didn't recognize him. They saw him, and they didn't know it was him, but they knew it was him. And so Peter, it says, he grabbed his coat and puts it on, and he dove in the water. They're 100 yards out. I don't know about you. That's a lot of swimming. I would have died, okay? It'd have been all over. I'd have had to wait and meet Jesus in heaven. But he grabs his coat, and it's a poetic way of saying the mantle that he took it off to go fishing. The mantle he laid aside, I can't be this guy. I'm going to go fishing. But when he saw the Lord, it's like that calling wakes up again. God, I've got to be with him. He can't even wait till they get the boat, and he jumps in the water, and he's swimming to the shore, and he throws himself in front of Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, I've got a fire. Bring some of those fish. And they sit down, and they begin to eat, and they have this beautiful interaction. Listen to what it says. Verse 9, when they got out of on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and the fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of your fish that you've caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. That's interesting he mentions that. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. I don't know about you, but man, that just touches my heart. That in their unfaithfulness, the Lord says, I got a meal for you. Let's sit around. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he turns to Peter around a fire, which was the very place that he had denied him with the others. And he looks at Jesus, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. See, Jesus was recalling him. But if you look, it's interesting, if you begin to look in the language, Jesus uses a specific word and Peter uses another word. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me with that unconditional love that you were claiming before a cross? That you'd die for me? Peter, do you agape me? And Peter answers in this way. He said, Lord, you know I phileo you. I love you like a brother. I've got affection for you, Lord. Man, when I saw you, I had to jump out of the boat and get to you. I have a strong affection, but Lord, I can't claim to have this unconditional love. I've already proven that. And what does the Lord say? He says, feed my sheep. Essentially saying, I can work with that. You see yourself correctly. And if you're willing to follow me, I'm still going to make you. Says Jesus asked a second time, Peter, do you agape me? And again, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. The Lord said, feed my sheep. And then it says that Jesus asked a third time. But again, you got to look into the original language, because this third time, even Jesus uses the word phileo. He's saying, Peter, see, the Greek word phileo is where we get the word, you know, Philadelphia, the brotherly love. It's like this camaraderie, this brotherly affection. It's not agape. It's not a death, you know, unto death kind of unconditional love. That's the love of God, the agape of God. It's phileo. It's like, I have affection. I like you. And so Jesus challenges him even there and says, Peter, do you really phileo me? And it says that Peter was hurt because he asked this third time. It's not just because he asked again. It's because of how he asked. He's saying, Peter, I want to challenge that. Do you really phileo me? And it says Peter was hurt and he said, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know I've got affection for you. Essentially saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be that guy. But Lord, I've already proven I'm not that guy. But I want to be. I love you. I have this affection for you. And the Lord says, feed my sheep. And then he says this. He said, Peter, I'm telling you, there was a time when you were young, let me read it to you. Listen to what he says here. Look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, feed my sheep. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. In other words, you just guided your own life. You just did what you wanted to do. But when you were old, he's saying, I'm going to get you to the place, Peter, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. I'm going to get you where I want you to go. You won't be leading yourself anymore. It's not a coincidence that Peter experienced this season of his life right before Pentecost, and he became one of history's great apostles. He first had to go through this, and the Lord was saying, listen, I'm going to get you where you want to go, where I need you to go, but I have to have you seeing yourself accurately. God has to bring us to the place where we realize, Lord, I can't do this thing. If the Christian life is going to be lived through me, it's going to be you and not me. And the Lord loves us enough that he will bring us to the end of ourself. He loves us enough. He'll never give us rest in our own righteousness. And if you've never felt that type of despair and that type of just, Lord, I can't do this thing, then it's one of two things. You have a revelation of the gospel and you know it's only by him, or you're going to go through it. But you've got to see this thing, the revelation that it's Jesus living through you. And we can say those things, but the only way it really happens is the cross is applied to our life in a practical way, in an experiential way, where God really begins to show us our heart. But if you've had an encounter with him, if there's this affection, this sincerity, I'm telling you, that hunger will carry you through because there's nowhere else to go. Where else are we going to go? I've been ruined. I've tasted of him. I tried a whole lot of things before I met Jesus, and nothing satisfied. I have nowhere else to go. And that thing will pull you through, and God will bring you out the other side. And this is a necessary process for every believer. I wish I could express what I feel this morning. I'm telling you, God wants to reveal himself as so much bigger than you ever dreamed, and you as so much smaller than you ever dreamed. Let's go ahead and stand. I want to do two things this morning. If you're here and you saying, man, Pastor Dave, I need to get right with God. I want to step over the line. I want to surrender to Jesus. If that's you, it might be something you've done before, but you've walked away. Or you may have never surrendered to Jesus, but you're saying, I want to follow him. Just raise your hand high. You're saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to step over that line. I want to live for him. Raise your hand high and make sure I see it. Acknowledge you before. Amen. Anybody else? Yeah, you can go ahead and put your hand down. Anybody else? I'm gonna invite you forward. Come forward here this morning. We want to pray with you. And let's give her a hand for her bravery. Amen. Listen, it's not too late. If you need Jesus this morning, just raise your hand. We want to pray with you. You want to start this. I'm telling you, once you've tasted him, nothing else will satisfy. He is the meaning of life. Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. And if you need prayer this morning, I want to pray over you myself. But if you need prayer based on what we've been talking about or anything else, the altars are open. And Father, I just pray right now, God, that you would lead each of us into a work where you bring us to the end of us and the beginning of you, Lord. Lord, we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to be those who truly walk with you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bring us into that a true experience of the cross where we can come out the other side, totally dependent upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you, you're like, whoa, Pastor, I don't know if I want that dangerous prayer prayed over me. Too late. I love you too much not to pray that dangerous prayer over your life. You are too valuable. God has too much for you to skip that and live in just this mediocre life. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to help more people hear this message, you can get the word out by subscribing and sharing it on social media. If you'd like to support the ministries of Heartland Church, you can do so at heartlandchurchonline.com/give.